Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're actually going to look at two verses this morning. I think literally every lesson that we have done together thus far has been in the Old Testament. We've got about a month left after this, and probably most, if not all, the lessons that we do after this will still be in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, you get lots of different stories and instructions and examples of what to do and examples, really probably more, of what not to do on parenting. And then you get to the New Testament and you get very, very few examples of parenting because of just the way the New Testament is structured and the time period that it's covering. But this is the really interesting thing. If you were just looking at the New Testament and you were just looking for really specific instruction on parenting, there's very little. Do you realize that? Now listen, there are tons of principles that you can apply to parenting throughout the entire Bible, including the New Testament. You say, no, I want to find just the verses that are like specifically addressed to parenting. You're really only going to find two. There's one verse in Ephesians, and there's one verse in Colossians. And so we're going to look at them both today. And to me, that makes them almost, in a sense, carry more weight for this topic. Because it's almost like the Holy Spirit on the backside of the cross was saying, listen, just make sure you get this point right about parenting. Okay. Now, the letters Ephesians and Colossians are very similar letters. They were both written by Paul. They were probably written at virtually the exact same time to two different churches in two different cities, but the cities were probably close by and experiencing very similar type things. So if you read through Ephesians and Colossians, there's lots of similarities. And sometimes the similarities almost jump off the page. And this is one of the places where that happens. And so we're going to look at both verses, but we will start with the verse in Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're actually going to start in verse 2. And here's the reason why. I want us to see the context that it's set in. In kind of the Hellenistic culture back then that Paul lived in, a lot of times, not just Christians, but other religions or philosophers would have letters and teachings and instructions, and they would have these things called household codes. And it usually would say, here's how the women need to respond to their husbands, here's how the children need to respond to their dads, here's how the slaves should respond to their masters. It almost never gave instructions to the dad, the master, because the sense was the dad, the master, can do whatever he wants, because everyone else is second-tier property to him. But the Christian letter is very different. It's redeemed, okay? And it starts with, look in verse, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. So the context that we're about to look at, parenting, the instructions of the parent, is set in, of course, children are supposed to respect their parents. Obey the King Commandments, honor them, obey them, take them seriously. And if this had been more of a secular letter, probably wouldn't have been quoting the Old Testament, but it might have said something really similar. Obey, kids. And then it would have moved on to the slaves or to the wives or something like that. But this one doesn't. Look at what it does in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word there, fathers, in the Greek, it could be translated as parents, or it could just be talking to the parents. I mean, just to the fathers. Probably the best way to understand it is, it's addressing the father, but as the leader of the couple. So it's kind of like saying, hey, parents, especially dads, you better listen up because you're the leader. You bear the heavy burden here. You've got to make sure that you hear these instructions. Okay, probably two reasons that it's best to think of it as specifically addressed to fathers. The first is this. Douglas Wilson, he's an interesting character, and I don't agree with everything he says, but one thing he says that I think is great. Here's his personal definition of manhood. Manhood, masculinity, is the glad assumption of responsibility. I mean, if you want to just try to boil down, biblically speaking, at the level of soul, what's the real difference in men and women? It's this. God just tends to give a little bit more responsibility to men. There's a heavier burden that men are supposed to bear. Women have responsibility as well. And certainly as parents, we both bear responsibility. But there's a sense in which God says, but men, the burden's really on your back. Even if you work 70 hours a week and your wife stays at home with the kids all the time, that's fine. That didn't say it's wrong. It just says you can't say, hey, my domain is make the money, you know, bring home the bacon. Your domain is cook the bacon and keep the kids in line. You've got to say, no, that's my domain too. Now, you may do the lion's share of the work, but I bear the lion's share of the burden to guide, to correct, okay, to discipline. The second reason that it's probably addressed to fathers is, let's just be honest. Fathers tend to get angry more quickly in general than women. I know that's not always the case, okay, but men tend to need the warning a little bit more. Don't provoke your children. Don't get angry. Don't get out of the spirit. Okay? Don't. This is a warning. And then look at the word provoke. Now, this is where you get a little bit of a difference. This verse in Colossians and Ephesians, like I said, are very similar, but we're going to focus on this word of what it's telling us not to do. Provoke here has this idea here, okay, of don't push the kid into anger. Sometimes your kid is already doing something sinful, and you need to correct them. But if we would pause for a moment and think, we know there's a way that we can talk to our children when we have to correct them. And one way we can do it has a chance of kind of encouraging them towards obedience. And another way that we do it, in a sense, is almost like a test for them. It's almost like I'm intentionally pushing their buttons. You understand what I mean? Okay. I'll share another example. When I was an early parent, I mean, probably just had one child way back when, and I was telling one of my friends from college, you know, a couple of interactions I'd had with my son. He was probably a little bit older. And my friend, again, I think he was mainly making a joke, but there was enough truth in it. It was a little bit of a jab, and the Lord used it to convict me. He said, man, it's kind of funny because the way you used to play pranks on some of your friends in college, he said, you kind of have that same attitude towards your son now. And I was like, yeah, I don't think that's a compliment. That's not a good thing, right? So you need to be careful when you're talking to your child. Your tone, your body language, your facial expression is really trying to lovingly encourage them towards obedience. And not just setting up a challenge that in the flesh is just going to push them further into sin. Does that make sense? Now, some of that has to do with the disposition of your kid, but that's what we're going to try to go in deeper this morning. How many of you have ever seen the HBO miniseries Band of Brothers? This came out probably 15 years ago, okay? It's really good, okay? If you haven't, I would encourage husbands and even wives maybe, just watch the first episode, okay? And there's not even any violence in that. There's probably some bad language. But here's the interesting thing. You have this it's a true story. You have this very, 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 very harsh and rigid commanding officer that's trying to train and discipline his men to get ready to go, these soldiers, into combat in World War II. But he's overly severe. He's overly controlling. He's overly rigid. And here's the thing. Nobody likes him. Nobody really responds to him well. And there's really two different major responses that people have. Some people just want to give up. They just want to quit because they have this sense of, no matter what I do, this guy's never happy. But the other people, they get angry and they want to kill the guy. They want to rebel. And that was just very instructive to me. I mean, we're talking about grown men. I mean, trained killers about to go into combat. But a leader that's overly harsh and overly rigid can drive them either to despair or hatred. If that could be true of an adult man, what's true of our children's little tender souls? Does that make sense? And we don't want to drive them to despair, and we don't want to drive them to hatred. We want to drive them to Christ. We want to drive them to obedience. Okay, so first point. Don't provoke angry kids to anger. I mean, literally, you could translate this word provoke in Ephesians. It's just don't make angry. So probably the focus in Ephesians, what Paul has in his mind's eyes, he's writing the letter to Ephesians, are the kids that tend more towards anger, that tend more towards hatred, that tend more towards rising up and pushing back. Okay? And he's saying, listen, don't provoke them into resentment. If you want to provoke them into anything, provoke them into obedience. Rear them tenderly. Just because you can tell your kids what to do doesn't mean that you should. You understand that? I'm not, you know, sometimes, why do I have to do this, Dad, just because I said so? That's not always a bad answer, right? Sometimes that's a good answer that says, shut up, I love you, I've got other things going on, you just got to trust me. So I'm not saying that's always a bad answer. What I am saying is, don't, and this is, who said this? Ryrie, he said this. Don't arbitrarily assert your authority. Don't assert your authority when it doesn't really matter. Does that make sense? This is just a principle for wise living, but it certainly applies in parenting. Choose your battles. Don't fight every battle. And some people kind of have this perfectionistic tendency that wants to fight every battle, right? They want to turn every molehill into a mountain. It's kind of like they're looking out on the horizon in every area of life, but just think in the arena of parenting. It's like they're looking out on the horizon like, you know what? There's a hill over there. That looks like a good hill for me to die on. They're just always wanting to die on a hill. And it's like, listen, there are some hills you have to die on, but you don't have to die on every hill. Let me just give you a small, tiny, almost fun example. I lived in a different city, was at a different church, had a different pastor, and I liked this pastor, trusted this pastor. We were good friends. He's a godly guy. But he tended to be a little bit more uber, homeschool, disciplined, spank all the time type guy. Okay, but he's older than me, wiser than me, more kids. And one day, I think it was a Saturday, my wife had to work. It was just Jackson, my oldest son. Maybe he was three at this time. And so me and my pastor were going to have lunch and taking Jackson along in tow. And we went to a McDonald's, you know, and I got him a little Happy Meal. And we're sitting on Play Place. And, you know, Jackson came up and I said, what do you want first, buddy? You want your cheeseburger, your fries? And, you know, my pastor friend, he said, you know, Olin. And he was always ready for a teachable moment, which was great. He's like, Olin, you know, what we do in our family is we tell our kids what they're going to eat first. We don't ask them. And I kind of stopped and I said, well, that makes a whole lot of sense to me if the difference is in broccoli and a cheeseburger, right? I get that. Eat the broccoli first, then you can have your cheeseburger. I said, but his option right now is fries or cheeseburger. They're both going to kill him just as quick. What's the big deal? I'm not going to pick a fight over fries or cheeseburger in the play place at McDonald's on a Saturday morning. And again, my pastor, he said, oh, that's a good point. But you understand what I'm saying? No, that's a tiny example. Don't choose every battle with your kids. Fight the right battles. There will be some hills that you have to down. Hey, we're not doing this in this family. And even if it comes to ruining our relationship, God forbid, I'm not changing my view on this one. But there's a lot of things you don't have to be that way on. And you just ought to be more open-handed. I'll give you another example. That's on the front end. Here's one on the back end. Another man used to be an elder at this church. And his son went off to college. And, you know, he came to me and said, man, I'm really concerned about my son. I think there's some rebellion, you know, which I have those conversations a lot, just being a college minister. I said, well, tell me what's going on. Specifically, unpack it. And he's like, well, he's walking with the Lord. He's going to a great church. His grades are great. Socially, he's great. He's dating a girl. I'm like, okay, where's the problem? He's like, he went and got a tattoo. So I was like, okay, you just listed out about eight things that are going great in your kid's life. I said, did he get like a Mike Tyson face tattoo? He's like, no, it's kind of a small tattoo on his shoulder blade, and it's a verse. I'm like, listen, I get it. You know, if you say you don't want a tattoo and you told him not to get a tattoo, is that... But I just said, don't fight that battle. Your kid's walking with the Lord. He's going to church voluntarily. He's reading his Bible. He's not partying his brains out. He's dating a girl that you like. I just like, count your blessings, brother, because that's not where most people are living. Choose the right battles. Don't fight every battle, okay? Here's Matthew Henry. Let not your authority over them be exercised with vigor and severity, but with kindness and gentleness, lest you, by holding the reins too tight, make them fly out with greater fierceness. Right? We've seen this. Some parents that try to control so much, the kid can't wait till he gets away, and he just runs. He just sprints. Don't do that to your kids. I had another friend. He has a child that has some special needs, and he can get really angry. And this child got to a point where, you know, his dad would ask him to do something, clean his room or something, and the kid would be like, no, I'm not cleaning my room. And, you know, he would almost threaten to get violent. But what he would really do is he would open his window, and he would want to jump out and run away. Now, I think he lived on the first floor. There was no danger. But he's kind of like, I'm going to run away if you make me clean my room. And they would have these battles. And then finally, one time, he couldn't take anymore. The kid jumped out the window. You know what the kid did? He ran around the block, and he came back. And he realized, I think my kid just needed to get some steam out. And so the next time they kind of had this angry confrontation, he said, fine, run away. And his kid jumped out the window, and he ran around the block, and he came back. Now, he could have put his foot down and been like, you're not running away tonight. And I'll tackle you and duct tape you to the bed. But I think he figured out, this is not a battle worth fighting. My son's young, he's immature, he's got some anger. Let him go run it out, okay? Now you have got to discern what that looks like in your life. But one more quote, we'll move on from this point. Here's Martin Lloyd-Jones. When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. Does that make sense? Okay. Give your kids guidelines, but when you enforce them, make sure you do it with gentleness and tenderness. Yes, there can be and there should be firmness. But there's a difference in a godly firmness and I just lost my mind and now I'm screaming at you the same way you're screaming with me. And partially what that means sometimes, I've had to do this with my kids, say, buddy, just go to your room and we'll finish this conversation later. Right? It's going to be better for everybody if you just be quiet and go to your room, we'll finish the conversation later. Because I'm about to get out of the spirit. And I don't want that, but you don't want that either. Okay? So, don't provoke an angry kid to anger. But the second one is, rather, give them guidelines. Or you could say, give them a greenhouse. The idea here is to nurture through praise, said one commentator. Now think about this. I read some, I don't even remember where I heard this. Maybe it was a psychologist or something. And I think it was coming from the secular point of view, not even Christian. I think this was wise. For every one, and this is not just true of parenting. This is true in any relationship. For every one piece of criticism you give somebody, it'll probably take 7 pieces of encouragement to make it feel balanced. Does that make sense? So let's just put it in the business context. If you have an employee, and once a week on Friday afternoons, you sit down to kind of help them evaluate. They're a new employee, so you're kind of helping them learn the ropes. And you're like, here's the one thing you did wrong this week. Here's the one thing you did right. And you just do that for months. You know what that employee is almost certainly going to feel after months of that? He hates me. She thinks I'm a terrible employee. She gives me tons of negative criticism. That the way the human psyche is built, if you want it to feel balanced, you probably need to say 7 positive things for everyone negative. Now, is that exact scientist? I don't know. But I think it's pretty good parenting advice. That your voice of encouragement ought to be at least as loud, if not louder, than your voice of criticism. I mean, just think about a great coach. I mean, a lot of your kids are playing sports. You want the coach that, yes, will correct my child, but more than just going to encourage them. And not always be screaming at them the things that they have done wrong. The idea here is to nourish, to bring up. Again, gentleness, forbearance, patience. They need guidelines. And this has been helpful for me to think about it this way. Kind of like on a road, you know, you have a ditch on both sides. That I need the positive guidelines that say, these are the things you should be doing. And I need the negative guidelines. And these are the things you should not be doing. Another way to think about this is a greenhouse. I'm not a gardener. But the little bit that I maybe understand about gardening is the idea of a greenhouse is we're going to try to control all of the elements, the pressure, the temperature, the moisture, the soil, to give the best potential for the greatest growth and fruitfulness. And that's what you want your home to be. Because, listen, there are going to be so many environments out there, school, work, their friend's house, that you can't control. But by God's grace, you do exercise some measure of control in your home. And so try to say, I'm going to try to set the spiritual temperature in my home that is the best potential for producing godliness. Okay. Now, training, nurture. Think about positive. Training the mind. Okay, listen to Calvin here. Let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently. Don't have an undue harshness. Kind and liberal treatment keeps them all the readier to obey. A hard and unkind severity makes them obstinate and destroys their sense of filial duty. Now, what's he saying? Just listen. If your kids have a good experience of you, there's going to be part of them that says, I like my mom. I love my dad. I want to obey them. I want to please them. And isn't that what we really want at the deepest level? I mean, ultimately, why do we want them to obey us like that? Because one day we want them to obey Jesus like that. Not because they have to, because they want to, because they get to, because they love him. And to the degree, if you overplay the card of harshness and control and act like a dictator and a tyrant, it's going to destroy that loving bond. And it's going to make them long for the day, when can I be free and run away? And push them away. Don't do that. John Owen, he was not talking about parenting at all, but he was talking about true repentance and sanctification in our lives. And one of the things he said is, if the main reason you repent of a sin is this sense of, I know God will be angry at me, I did something wrong, there's probably going to be consequences, you're probably going to end up being a legalist. Because you're having this very negative view of repentance. I got caught. I got busted. But if you have a joy-filled type repentance, I love God. He's such a gracious Savior. I can't believe I sinned again. Yes, I'm sad, but I'm grieved because He's been so kind to me and I've been so unkind to Him. That's the kind of repentance that produces real change. But what's the key difference? It's how you view God. Do you tend to think of God primarily as a gracious Savior or as a harsh judge? Now, let me just pause here for a second. I mean, this might be the best part for all of us, myself included. I don't know all of you, but I know most of you pretty well. Most of you have been members of Briarwood Presbyterian for a long time. You've been getting a steady dose of good theology. Right? Me too. So we know the right answers. Well, God is a harsh judge. He's going to put billions of people in hell. But He's also a gracious Savior. The right answer is He's both. Amen. But here's what I'm talking about. At the level of experience, how do you personally tend to relate to the Lord Jesus the most often? In your own heart. In the quiet thoughts of your mind. Do you tend to see Him as a judge sitting up there like that, kind of like, you again? Same thing? I'm so sick of this crap. I guess I'll forgive you. I have to. Or do you see Him as the warm-hearted, sympathetic Savior who loves for us to come, who's longing for us to come? You understand the difference? And why am I harping on that for just a second? Because listen, you could read all the Paul David Tripp books in the world on parenting, but if you still primarily relate to God like a judge, guess what's going to come out of your pores? What they're going to smell on you when you're trying to parent them? Harshness. Criticism. Tyranny. But if you're primarily relating to Him as a gracious and sympathetic high priest, that's what they'll get. Does that make sense? I can't remember if I've shared this story in here with you guys before or not, but I'll share it again. One of, if not the main turning point in my spiritual life was when I was a teenager in high school. And I was personally convicted of some sin. I had a lot of sin, big, bad, ugly sin in my life. And my parents had no clue I was doing. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to me, like a thought in my brain that I didn't put there. Go tell your parents everything. They tended to go to bed at about 10 o'clock, so I waited until about 9:59 the next night. And I said, hey, I need to tell y'all something. They're like, what? And I said, hey, you may want to sit down. And I just kind of emotionally vomited up on them. About 5 years worth of all this secret sin they had no idea about. And they said, you know what? We're not angry. We're sad. We're grieved. But we're really happy for you that you're being honest. You're walking with it. You're telling us. There was no punishment. I mean, I never asked them, but I think they thought whatever you're going through in conviction is punishment enough. They prayed for me, and there was real graciousness. And here's part of what I've realized since then, now that I'm a parent, is just the normal way that my personality is wired up. I would tend to be much more of an angry tyrant. But there have been a lot of interactions with our children where my wife later will say, wow, you were more gracious than I thought you were going to be. You're more gracious than I was going to be. I was ready to take somebody's head off. And part of what I realized is, why was I that way? I mean, really, at a practical level, why was I that way? Because that's the way my parents were with me. Makes sense? The way you experience the gospel will be the way that you apply the gospel and probably will be the way that your kids experience the gospel. And that's what this whole thing is really about, right? So make sure that you're nurturing them, you're training them, you're nurturing them. But is there a place for admonition and warning? Yes, yes, yes. There is a negative place to warn them about, don't do that. Here's Susanna Wesley, okay? John Wesley's mom. The parent who studies to subdue the self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does all that is in him to damn his child, soul and body forever. So take both together. Be really, really gracious, but please hear me. I am not saying that just means, well, you know, Olin said be gracious, so we just need to let our kids run all over us and do whatever they want. He's growing pot in his, bedroom down there, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to be harsh. Of course not. There are battles to fight. There are times to be firm. There are times to be strong. But even in our firmness, there can be a graciousness. Does that make sense? Okay. Third point. Don't provoke discouraged kids to discouragement. Flip over to Colossians. Just two books to the right. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at the very similar verse here. Colossians chapter 3 and skip down to verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So it's similar. Again, it's addressed to the fathers. It's a warning. Don't do this. But rather than provoke, it says don't exasperate so they will not lose heart. So probably, again, in Paul's mind's eye when he was writing Colossians, you know, there tend to be two different types of personalities in general. The kid that tends to get angry when you confront them and the kid that tends to wilt when you confront them. Right? I had one of my children, and sometimes I would say to him, and I would try to be really careful, right? I'm a word guy. I mean, I get paid to do words, to stand up here and be careful about my words. But there would be one of my children, I'd say, hey, buddy, you just made a really stupid decision. And he'd be like, great, Dad, you're saying I'm an idiot. He'd walk out and slam the door. And I'd kind of look at my wife like, you know? And she's like, babe, I know you were precise with your words, you know? Good for you, but what you said with your words is not what he heard. What he just heard was, you think he's an idiot. I was like, but I didn't say he was an idiot. But I had to realize with his personality, I had to be more gentle. I had to be more careful. Does that make sense? I had to go the extra mile with him. Say, buddy, I don't think you're an idiot. I think you're smart. I think there's so much going great. But in this one incident, you really made a bad decision. So you got to be careful. Know your kid's heart. I mean, some of this, guys, is about just do what it takes to become an expert on your child. Don't feel like you've got to become an expert on parenting. That's kind of like one time I was doing some pre-marriage counseling with a couple, and we get to the kind of the last one, and my wife and I said, anything else y'all want to ask? The husband's like, yeah, I got one question. He said, I said, okay, what is it? He's like, I want to know how to be an expert on women. And I just started laughing. And I said, give up, you know? I said, just try to become an expert on this one woman your whole life, you know? And then I was all I was going to say. And then my wife said, and just know that even once you think you have her figured out, she'll change too. And I was like, she said it, not me. Now, what does that have to do with parenting? Nothing. I just wanted to throw that in. But it has to do this. Don't try to become an expert in parenting. Just become an expert in the two or three or four or five kids God's given you. And listen, that will be a lifetime journey, will it not? A lot of what that's going to take, guys, is spend great time with them. One study I read that said, on average, the average father spends 37 minutes with his kids a day. Now, is that enough? Is that not enough? There's not a verse that said thou shalt. I'm just saying, err on the side of getting too much time with your kids. Here's another side note. When my kids were younger, a lot of times if I was working or doing something, they'd say, hey, Dad, will you come do this? Will you come throw the ball or, you know, take me shopping or something like that? What I would tend to say is, I can't do it right now, but give me a couple hours and then I can do it. And listen, that's not a bad answer. Because and I tend to be a pretty good follow-through guy, right? If I say that, like I'd like put a timer on my phone and I'll be ready in 2 hours. But you know what I found a lot of times when my kids were younger? And I was like, hey, buddy, I'm ready to go outside and throw the ball. They're like, I don't do that anymore. Now that they're older, that works pretty good. Hey, Dad, can me and you go watch a movie together? Can't do it today. I can do it tomorrow. Okay, that works when they're older. But when they're younger, it's kind of like strike when the iron's hot. And I know you can't always do that, but if you can, lay it down. Spend time and become an expert on him or her. All right? Look again. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. The word here can mean irritate, embitter, an unusual or morbid excitement. It can mean nagging. Here's the bottom line, I think. The best. You don't want your child to feel like it's pointless to try to please my mom and dad. What's the point? It's never enough. Listen, some people's personalities tend to be perfectionist, all right? Don't raise your hand. Don't elbow anybody. We all have different sins we struggle with. Don't be a perfectionist. It's not going to work. Faithfulness. Be faithful. And aim at faithfulness in your children, not perfection, or you will drive them crazy. And you'll probably drive them away from yourself, and you might drive them away from the Lord. Harris, one commentator, said this: don't scorn their efforts, or they'll be sullen. I mean, think about when your child was really, really young and they were just starting to walk. You remember those days? I've got a pastor friend, he says, when a child first starts to walk, he looks like a drunken sailor, right? You know, he's like, barely. But what is a good parent doing? He's like, you're doing great. Like, in one sense, he's doing terrible. He looks like a drunk person about to fall over. But what's the parent doing? He's getting down on that level and saying, this is the best you can do, and I'm glad you're trying. I'm proud of you. And you need to take that effort all through life, right? I mean, I think it's a good goal for every Christian to say, I'm going to read my Bible every single day, no matter what happens, unless I'm in a 24-hour coma. I will read the Bible every day. But let's just, I'm not going to do a show of hands, right? But that's a high standard for us. When your kid's a little kid and you really think they're a believer, should you be exhorting them? Hey, buddy, you ought to read your Bible every day. Yes. But if they come back next week and they say, oh, Dad, I read my Bible 3 times out of 7, you ought to cheer. Don't be like, well, I guess that's a decent batting average, you know, but no, cheer, rejoice in the real efforts that they're making. The goal is to give them firm guidance, but not to treat them like servants, right? They're children. They're not slaves. They're not servants. They're not employees. So, Matthew Poole, okay, one more quote here. Moderate your parental authority. Lay aside the rigor in their government, lest some children who might, with a moderate hand, be reduced to obedience, should be, as it were, dispirited by the roughness of their father's discipline. I heard a guy preaching one time, and I don't remember his name, and he said, here's the way that I define gentleness. Is you only use as much pressure as needed. Make sense? And he said, let me give you an example. It was great. He said, imagine if you're going to the dentist, and the dentist is like, you got a cavity in there, or got to do a root canal or something. It's going to be a drill and a pick. I mean, nobody likes going to the dentist. And it's like, hey, I want you to do whatever you got to do to fix my tooth so it doesn't hurt. Even if that's some hard stuff, but don't do any extra hard stuff, right? Just do the bare minimum hard stuff you got to do to fix my tooth. And that's gentleness. Same thing with you kids. There's going to be hard stuff to do. But gentleness means I want to use that toughness and that roughness very sparingly. Only when I have to, and only to the degree that I have to. Now, a couple more things that I just got from some secular studies that were really interesting. This is from two Harvard sociologists. And they did a study that they said they could prove with 90% accuracy that you could look at a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old kid and their home environment, and you could prove if they would be a delinquent later in life. 4 things from Harvard. First, the dad's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. 2, the mom's supervision and companionship during the day. 3, parents' affection for each other and the kids. And 4, the family all doing stuff together. And here's another guy named Scott Peck, and listen to what he said. Mental illness is mainly caused by an absence or defect in the love that kids require. The feeling of value is essential for health, and it's acquired in childhood. It's very difficult to get later in life. So even in the disciplining of our children, make sure that it's done in a way that really does say to them, I'm doing this because I value you. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I want the best for you. It's not because I'm mad at you. It's not because you're an inconvenience. It's not because you're getting on my nerves. Right? And let's just be honest. Sometimes that is too big of a part of the reason, right? Worked hard all day, I come home, I just want to watch the game, and now you're making all this racket. Shut up and go to your room so I can finish watching the news. And what I'm saying is, somewhere between the couch and the kitchen, If you can have the wherewithal to catch yourself and say, they do need to calm down, but so do I. Now, here's my last thought, and we're done. Do everything you can to convince your kids, I love you. You know, and second to your mom or your dad, your spouse, I value you more than any other human on the planet. That's why I'm treating you this way. Yes, there's guidelines. And really, the last thing, the deeper thing under that is this, because I know I've said a lot. When this kind of seems overwhelming too much, just think of this. How has Christ loved you? How has Christ pursued you? How has Christ forgiven you for all of our parental failures? How has Christ been gentle and tender with you? And then just say, I want to treat my kids as much as is possible by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the exact same way. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We are so unworthy of your love. And even though we have been swimming in an ocean of it, really our whole lives, you're so gracious, you're so tender, you're so patient. To some degree, none of us still really get it. And I pray that the truths of the gospel would sink deeper into all of our hearts. And it would really have a transformative power in everything we do in life. The way we treat one another, the way that we treat employees and coworkers and strangers on the street, but certainly in the ways that we parent our children. And I pray again, Father, for every child that is represented here today, that in the right time, the right way, they would be brought to a personal relationship with Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.